Shabbat Shalom, everyone. God is so good to us. So this week's Torah portion is Torah portion 21. It's Ki Tasa, and it's Hebrew for when you lift up. It also represents when you count the head. When you count the head or when you lift up. And so we're going to look at several things of the importance of what that represents and how important it is for us today. So there's three, what I would consider, major groupings of this Torah portion. First of all, the grouping of is when you take the census or count the head, there has to be, you have to make sure that there's a half shekel paid, and a half shekel is the atonement. Remember that, it's the atonement contribution. It's because everybody ultimately is responsible for their own atonement based on how they accept Christ into their heart by faith and actually live it out. So you're responsible for, now just because he paid the price in full don't necessarily mean you get the price paid in full. Without the half shekel, and without you receiving that and applying it to your life and actually living that out, at the end of the day, the burden is going to be on you and I. It's not going to be on what, we can't go point to Christ and say, well, he didn't do it right, or it wasn't enough. What he did was absolutely enough. What we do has to matter, and how we respond to what he did is important. So are we going to live it out? So that's the first major part of this Torah portion. Second part of this major part of this Torah portion is the Shabbat. The Shabbat is very important, so he mentions it again. And so what I find happening is all throughout the Torah, often he's mentioning this, of how important it is for the Shabbat. Not to mention in the renewed writings, it's mentioned multiple times about Shabbat and how important that is. Third part of the importance of this Torah portion is the golden calf. Understanding that whole process of what took place in the golden calf. So any one of those topics would take our entire time in three services just to cover somewhat of it. So we're going to only get to touch on all of them a little. And so just wanted to point that out to you on some of the major parts of this Torah portion, how valuable. Now there's a lot of points that we're not going to be able to get to that is talked about in this Torah portion. But they're not major points. What I wanted to look at was the three major points that this Torah portion is reflecting on, not to mention the half Torah, not to mention all the extra writings that we see in the renewed writings that go along with this. And so when you took time to read all of these scripture, it takes some time, don't it? And you actually have to make it a point. If you don't make it a point, it goes by. Before you know it, you miss the day. And how many know, no matter what you do, you don't get that day back? It's gone. So there have been lots of days in our life that we missed, and they just went away. They went past us. But we're living in a time right now we can't even afford to miss a day. We can't afford, because what we want to make sure that we're working that relationship where we're getting closer and closer to him. And I was explaining today to Brother AJ about this Torah portion. I said, you know, what we have to get to the point is when we get to a spot where we even remotely feel like we're going to appease the flesh, look right there, because that's where God's at. He's right on your shoulder. And don't you do that. And the moment you do and not respond, he steps back. And so now he's getting a little further back, because it's all about relationship with God. It's all about maintaining a walk with him that we can have a relationship with him. When you get cross with anybody, whether it's a spouse, whether it's a family member, or a friend, you get cross with them, that relationship gets separated. Right. And you got to work on it you got to work hard on it to get it back together. Right. And so if you keep repeating that process, before you're wrong, the relationship's messed up big time. Because the more you mess up, the more trust, the level of trust is gone. So you got to build trust level back up. And so when we're serving Yehovah, we have to understand that he's trusting us, that we will follow the pattern that he set before us. He's trusting that we'll do that. If we don't, it's on us. He's done everything he's supposed to do. We have to step in and be counted. And to be counted, you can't be counted being empty-handed. There's no, I serve Jehovah, and you're not all in. That's a person who hadn't paid the half shekel. The half shekel was put or set to a certain part that it didn't make no difference if you was rich or poor, you paid the same. Because he was trying to tell us it's exactly the same, that's the cost for every person here. It don't matter when you showed up on the job. What did he say? Some came in the morning, they gave him the job. Some came midday, gave him the job. Some came later toward the evening, and then the clock went off and he gave him all the same gift. And the one who came first says, how does he give him the same? I've been here all day. It has nothing to do with the length of time you've been. It has to do with when you was there, did it mean everything to you that you was doing it for him? Just like the last person who came. It says not when you show up, it's how you show up and what's your heart attitude toward him. And so what he does, he puts himself on display in the Tanakh. He's on display. We get to see everything about God, everything that he likes, everything he dislikes, how he handles situations. He's on display. He's visible to all of us. And so he says, I want you to do the same thing. So what Yeshua did, because it seemed like no man could do this, he came along and says, I'm going to get my eyes on the Father, and I'm going to show you how to pay. And who paid our half shekel for us? Yeshua paid our half shekel price. He paid it for all the world. So we all got a straight, clean board to come before him, but we have to take our responsibility. And we have to have good works. Good works is actually doing what God commands us to do. That's simple. And some people would argue with that. Right off the bat, they would argue. Good work. You can't have no works involved, because if you do, you're falling from grace. Come on. Why is it repeatedly talked about in the renewed writings about these good works? Repeatedly it's talked about. What are they? What are these good works that he talks about that we should have? And so I'm telling you that what I believe it is God laid out a map for us, a road map. He gave us the things that we should be doing. He starts out with simple stuff. And so we see, as he starts out, he starts building relationship. Because what we see with his relationship he had with Adam. It was a relationship, and I emphasize he had a relationship with Adam. But Adam didn't do what God wanted him to do, and that relationship got messed up. To the point he put him out of the garden. And he put angels there with flaming swords saying, you can't come back in. You've been evicted from the garden. Why? Because God was trying to have an intimate relationship with Adam so he would understand that he was going to be his God. He's the one that created him. He took him from dirt and made him, breathe life into him. Outside of the spirit of Yehovah being the Ruach HaKodesh, being inside of Adam, he had no life. He didn't have life on his own. Nor do we today. We don't have life on our own. Somebody's empowering us to be doing what we're doing. We animate. You can be animated to serve God, to worship God, to live for God, to love God, and you can be animated to do evil and to walk in darkness and the sin. Isn't that amazing? He don't take the animation away. The only thing takes the animation away is when you die. And when you're dead, there's no animation. It's not moving. And there you lie. Dead. And the only hope we have, that we have Yeshua who paid our half shekel, and we accepted that, and we had good works, and the record of our good works is going to be the thing that brings us up on resurrection day. And we receive a new body, and we be with him forever and ever. What an amazing promise that is. And so we see these wonderful principles laid out for us. Let's see if I can get this thing up here. Stay up. So let's take a look at this. Exodus chapter 30, verse 11, through chapter 34, verse 35. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to cover as much as I can tonight. Other than the golden calf, I'll do that in the morning. So I'm going to try to stay away from that. Although it's going to be difficult not to go there, but I want us to try to steer away from going to the golden calf because of what happens at the golden calf is exactly what continues to happen day after day after day after day in the world we live today. Everybody's always trying to figure a way to access God without actually accessing God. A way to worship God, but doing it their way. And we, what authority? On what authority did Aaron have? See, it's going to be hard for me not to go, but I'm going to stop. He had no authority to do what he did. And so this Torah portion, again, is so powerful. So the people of Israel are told to each contribute exactly a half shekel of silver to the sanctuary. Instructions are also given regarding the making of the sanctuary's water basin, anointing oil, and incense. So it covers those. That's the other things I was talking about. So we already know that the basins was already told when he gave the description of the tabernacle. But he's reminding, because now we have, remember, the oil was for the anointing of the priests. Now that we have this oil to anoint the priests, they're going to be anointed. He tells them, don't forget, you better wash your hands and feet before you go in. What do they get rid of? All the stuff. Anytime they take the sacrifice and put it on the blazing altar, and that burnt offering that goes up, their hands are now filthy with that offering. What's the sin offering? Whatever it is, they go and wash before they go in. They all know this, and so he's putting these he's reminding them so they don't forget these processes. And so he wants them, then he talks about the wise-hearted. And he gives the artisans to Bezalel and Aholav are placed in charge of the sanctuary's construction, and the people are once again commanded to keep Shabbat. Okay. Remember, they're commanded to keep Shabbat once again. This has been multiple times. Now, this has been an ongoing thing since Genesis 1. Bereshit 1, when we was in Bereshit 1, we have the first mention of this seventh day that's set apart. And it ceased to quit mentioning it, one Torah after the other after the other, and it continues throughout the whole Tanakh, even into the renewed writings, but somehow, some way, it changed. But nobody can point to any definitive verse of Scripture where God changed it. So here we are back again to, if you're going to be counted, you can't, counting is not, you know, I'm the teacher, and I say, Scott, and he says, yeah. That's not the counting he's talking about. I'm not marking a row here, a row book. That's not the counting he's talking about. We don't need some verbal admission from somebody saying they're here. Now, you can be here and not be here. You can give a verbal and do nothing, but give a verbal. We're talking about interacting with the things of God on a daily basis. That's the person who's paid the half shekel. They paid the portion that was due them, that was supposed to be done. And so we see we see that spoken of. So I'm going to stop right there on the topics, because we're going to get into the golden calf fairly quick. So let's look at Exodus 30 verse 11. Exodus 30 verse 11. The census tax. You can call it a census tax, you can call it whatever, but in English, they use this word because people are familiar with something that you have to pay. A tax, how many gets out of the tax? You don't get out the tax, and you don't get out of paying the half shekel. Now, we know that in 2 Samuel, if we read chapter 24, we're told that David went about to count his men, which was forbidden. Why? Because he was supposed to be, he knew what he had. What he had to do is not count how many he got, so it gives you a big head. Trust Yehovah. But he counted, and he got so busy with the count, he forgot the half shekel. And 70,000 men died because he did it wrong. And how many are we willing to see die because we're afraid to say what the Word of God says? And people are dying every day because they make a claim, I'm with God, but they don't pay the half shekel. The half shekel has to do with, if you believe God, why don't you do what he says? That's paying a half shekel.
Yeah, that's right.
So in technical terms, how many in here, whether you had to borrow a bag or plead or just got it, has a $5 bill that you can get a hold to right now? A $5 bill. Or five ones. Or ten split in half. Pretty easy to get to a five, right? You can get it from somebody. You can reach back and say, hey, give me five, Pops. I'll give it to you later. In today's currency, a half shekel basically would be about $5. So he wasn't giving some exorbitant amount. He's not saying you got to reach these plateaus that are almost unreachable unless you got money. But he said the poor or the rich pay exactly the same. That way nobody's excluded, nobody's left out. You could get your hand on $5 if you had to. The whole point is, if you had to, could you get your hands on $5? I mean, the homeless person in New Orleans, by the end of the day, they can get their hands on $5, stand on the corner long enough. I've given multiple people more than $5 passing by. So they was able to get that. No matter how poor or what their situation was, they were able to get their hands on something. And now, in order to get it, they had to be there. Yeah. In order for you to pay your half shekel, you got to be there. That's kind of a starting point. You know, you got to be involved, because the half shekel has to do with giving your all. I'm giving my all to this. So when you get born again, you don't go halfway in it, right? I don't want a half a salvation. Don't save me halfway. You know, if you're going to pull me out of the water, don't pull me up to my nose and leave half of my face and all in the water. Don't leave me hanging there. Get me up all the way out. And that's what Christ did. He got us all the way out, back on our feet. Then he says, okay, now you have a responsibility. And the breakdown happens when we have responsibility as people. We don't mind stuff being done, but we don't want the responsibility of it. So let's see what he says. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe saying, now last week we opened up, and you shall command. And you shall command the people to bring all. Now in that whole Torah portion, Moshe is not mentioned in 20 at all. He's not mentioned. In Torah portion number 20, Moshe's name is not mentioned, because we'll find out this Torah portion what he asked of God after the golden calf and what he does to go before Yehovah for the people. He says to Yehovah, blot my name out of your book. Now that's an important statement. I'm going to get more into it in the morning, but I'm struggling right now. Because that's where my mind wants to go. So I was supposed to say it since it's on my mind. Being written in a book is important, because every one of you, from the time you were born, when you came into this world and you sucked that air in, and now you're responsible for you. Now you're just a babe, you can't feed yourself, but you have parents. And they tend for your needs, and they take care of you, and they raise you. And you get older, and before you know it, you're on your own. You know, and you're making your own decisions, doing your own thing. Everything you've done that was against God's character, what he states in the scripture, he wrote it against you. Every single thing, every time. You say, well, I didn't know any better. It doesn't matter. You were born into an environment of sin and darkness. That's why we need a Savior. If there was another way, we wouldn't need a Savior. We could do it on our own, but you can't do it. I can't do it. Nobody can do it. He wrote every time we sinned against us. He wrote it against us. He wrote it against us. He wrote it against us. Every time we did something wrong against what he commanded, he wrote it against us. Now you come along and somebody witnessed to you about Yeshua, and you accept that. Now once you accept that, the handwritten ordinances that was against you, He removed them out of the way. Gave you a clean slate. Now it's clean. Now some people say what he removed was the Torah. Makes no sense at all. I don't care how many times you say it or what day you say it in the week. It makes no sense. It don't make sense on a Friday. It don't make sense on a Saturday, a Sunday, a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. It makes no sense on any day you say it that he will remove what he puts in motion, words that bring life, sets in motion to remove that, then where's life? Where's creation? It was words that created, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. And everything came to be. Without his words, nothing exists. So if we remove his word, then what exists? Man is left to his own thinking and his own mind, and eventually he winds up facing the rod, the iron rod. The wrath of Elohim comes upon him. That's what it says in the scripture. But why don't we understand that when he's writing stuff, he's writing things in a book, and he'll remove those things that are against us. Every time we ever messed up, whether we knew about it or didn't know about it, whether it was an accident, it made no difference. The mess up is a mess up. It was written against us. And then we get saved. He removes that what's written against us, takes it out of the way. And now we have Christ to look to as our light, the true source of light. Now from then on, we shouldn't be messing up. But he gives something in there for us. But if you sin, after you come to know it, you still have an advocate with the Father who is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Because none of us is going to get it right in the first go around. We all mess up. But you can't practice messing up. It shouldn't be a practice you practice. You might mess up this time. It's like you're driving a boat and you're going to a place you've never been. GPS goes out and you're beating on it. Man, you're going, all of a sudden, boom, 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 you run aground. Well, guess what in your mind just happened? You don't have the electrical GPS, but in your mind, you mark that spot. You know that spot. You think you're going to run there the next day? There ain't no way you would do that. You don't want to tear your stuff up. You know, man, I was passing by that point. Don't pass that point. Or maybe you're going and you hit something. You say, right there by that pipe, don't go there. I hit something there. You're not going to go run through there wide open again because you marked that spot. That's what we should do in our life. When we mess up, we mark the spot and we don't go back there. We know we're going to get better at it. We're not going to get worse. We're going to get better. And so this should be important to our life. This should be valuable to us. Right. When you take the census of the children of Israel to register them, should we be registered as believers? Those who profess Christ, whether you call him Yeshua or Jesus, doesn't make a difference to me. Whatever you, if you're professing him, you ought to be registered. And if you're registered with him, you do what he you do what he says, and you walk as he walked. Or you hadn't paid the half shekel. It's that simple. You claim a lot of claims, but you don't have nothing that you can prove that you're willing to do what he said. You don't want to pay your half shekel, which you can't afford. It's not full reach. We're not talking about $500,000 that you can never get to all your life you work. You never can get to it. He made it simple for everybody. The rich don't pay no more, and the poor don't pay no less. You pay the same, half shekel. Very important. So he made it within reason for every person. So within every person's life, within reason of that person's life, they have... It lays before you at some point in your life, you come to an opportunity that you can make good decisions. It all happened to every person here. It happened to every one of us here. No matter where you live, no matter who your parents are, no matter how bad your life was, what side of the track you grew up on, none of that matters. You can't give all those excuses before Jehovah. At some point in your life, the message of the gospel came to you, whether it's tonight or it was last week or a month ago, it came to you and you had an opportunity. And so after that opportunity, you either take it up or you deny it, whatever it is, you've had it. And once you take it up, you got to be trained and taught or discipled. You're not going to have this unless you're trained and taught and discipled on what to do. Because you're not going to know what the Tanakh says the moment you get saved. But you go to Shabbat service where Moshe is being read every week, and that's what he said at the beginning of the church. He said, you go every week and you're going to learn this stuff. But first of all, you got to give up this, this, and this, and give like four or five items. You give that up right away. There's obvious things that we were doing, we quit doing, right? You just quit. They're just obvious. You don't need a teacher to tell you. You know deep down inside, I can't keep doing this. And you've witnessed and testified to this many times. You knew, but there's some things you struggle with. He said you'll learn how to get through the struggle by being taught the Torah, by going and get the instructions of Yehovah. Because I can tell you, it don't make no difference how you want to slice this. It makes no sense to me that you would eliminate God's instructions for people's lives and think you could be successful. It's absolutely impossible. Because you have to ask yourself the question, what did Yeshua teach? Most people, if you ask them that, well, I believe what Yeshua taught. Okay, what did he teach? Can we check what he taught? Can we actually go check that, make sure he's the right Yeshua? Because he says, we know that many messiahs come. Is he the one? How do we know? There has to be some kind of fail-safe there that was put in place for us to know he's the right one. If he's the right one, how do we know? Because he never done anything outside of the instructions of his father. He never taught anything outside those instructions. He never tried to insinuate anything outside those instructions. He stayed within the bounds of those instructions. And so what should we do? Same thing. You know, this is simple stuff. When you take the census of the children of Israel, when you take the census, the word census there means to count the head, et rosh. The et rosh is very important here. It's valuable because we know when we get the word rosh, we understand it comes from resh. It's talking about the head, the top, the chief, the beginning. It's the topmost. He said when you count the heads on the census from 20 years old and upward, those are fighting ages. Those people are ready to fight for what they believe for. Those are the folks who are ready to do. He told Timothy, he said, fight the good fight of belief. This is not a game. This is serious business. He said, you count the census. He said, every person who's 20 years old and up, they're ready, and it's a militaristic term they're using here, they're ready for fighting to defend what they stand for. So the nation of Israel is being formed right before their eyes. They seemed like being a people that never could be a people. It seemed like they weren't going to amount to nothing. You know, you first start, you got one Hebrew who crosses over, and he's called an Ivri. Now he's a Hebrew, Abraham, and he has no children. You think, what's going to come out of that? And he said, but I'm changing your name from Avram to Abraham because of you I'm going to make many nations. And he took a small, what seemed to be insignificant, and he started giving to Abraham his instructions. And every time Abraham obeyed those instructions, he added more instructions. And every time Abraham did what he was wanting to do, he continued to add instructions. Continued to do that. And are we not of our father Abraham? There's a claim. People claim to be of their father Abraham. But what did Yeshua say? If you was of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. What works you talking about? What you mean works? I thought he was under grace. What is Yeshua? Is he a false preacher? Is he talking about works? What works is he talking about? The works of Abraham. When you count the census and you pay the half shekel, that means you're there and you're putting both hands to the job to get the task done. We all have equal responsibility when it comes to being a light to the world. We all have equal responsibility when it comes to being salt of the earth. Every one of us. If you paid the half shekel, you have as much the responsibility you have as being light and salt is the same as I have. Mine is not more because I'm up here. It's the same. We all have an equal responsibility to conduct our life, live our life to the point where people look, when they look at us, they're looking at people who live for Yeshua. Amen. They're set apart people. The issue is nobody wants to be set apart in the world we live in. Amen. We want to be in the world. We want to be of the world. We want to have one hand with a little bit of stuff in it, and we're going to have this one reaching out and grabbing. But we got to have cupped hands together, and we got to make sure that we don't want anything else but what's in it. When he pours it in, then nothing else is there. And we have to be that dedicated, because the moment you do this, Satan's right there to deceive you. And you can walk in deception, not even know it. And we see that happening with people, especially when people come. My settings on here somehow is not keeping this up, so I'm having to restart it for y'all. So when you take the census of the children of Israel to register them, then each one shall give an atonement for his life to who? Yehovah. He gives an atonement. So remember, this half shekel is an atonement contribution. This is not terumah. Right. This is not tithe. Right. This is an atonement contribution. This was required from the children of Israel. Think about that. This is when you first get saved. This is not a long in life you're doing it. This is when you first get saved. And you go back on God and you backslide and you come back. You got to pay it again. Amen. It's a requirement that we pay the half shekel. Why? Because the half shekel is saying, it's like this. You know, we get together and we say, you know what? I got this little something coming up, but it's going to cost $1,000 for us to get in it. You want in? You say, well, what is it about? Right? Mm-hmm. It's a legitimate question. Mm-hmm. You're not going to put in $1,000. I need $1,000. I need $250 from you, $250 from you, $250. You know, what is it about? So I explain what it's about. You say, oh, yeah. Man, that sounds good. I'm in. Mm-hmm. So you give your $250, you give your $250, you give your $250, and you give your $250. Now I got $1,000. So I take the $1,000 and I go invest it in whatever we talked about. Then every now and then I'm going to get a phone call. Mm-hmm. Hey, brother. This is Brother Scott. How's our little thing going there? And if I say, hello? Hello? He's going to get nervous. He said, maybe Pastor had a bad connection. Maybe he just had a bad connection. I'm going to try him tomorrow. And so he calls Jack and says to Jack, says, hey, you talk to Pastor? He says, no, I'm going to call him. So Jack calls. Hey, how about that little thing? He said, he must be in the same spot. He must be in the same spot because he had the same connection when I called him. And so they call Sister Elaine, and Sister Elaine says, I never heard from him either. He called and said, yep, he definitely in the same spot. Something not going. So now you're nervous, right? You get nervous because you want to know. Mm-hmm. Well, listen, when you get born again, you're investing in the kingdom of Yehovah. Yeah. And if you want to know something, you're never going to get no sound from Yehovah. He's always on time. He's always on the line. You used to sing a song, call him up. Call him up. Tell him what you want. Call him up. Remember that? I mean, we get down with that song. We did. We called him out, calling him up. We didn't know what we were going to say when we called him. We had no idea what we were going to say. We telling folks to call him up, and they're getting on the phone saying, you know, we don't know what to talk. We sing songs, but they have we lose the meaning in them. But think about it. Now, let's go the opposite way. So they call me. Now they call. Brother Scott said, hey, what about that thing? I said, man, it's doing good. We doubled already. Oh, good. That means double. He's now got his 250 and his 250 more. He's 500. Everybody. Not too bad. So what happens when you invest with Yehovah, you can know that it's money in the bank. It's a guarantee. He's going to be faithful. He's going to be on time, reachable. You can always contact him. He's always got something encouraging to say. But we have to make sure that we're involved in it. But you can't come. And so maybe Brother Preston decides, I don't want in. And so he decides, I don't want in. And then, he can't call me and say, hey, what about our little thing? What little thing? We ain't got no thing. I asked you if you wanted in. You didn't want in. We didn't got no little thing. Scott's got the little thing. Lane, Jack, they're all in, but you didn't want in. Oh, man. When you count the census, the heads, those that are in ready to fight, ready to stand on the line and defend what they stand for, they're ready to fight. It's a fighting age. Remember, it's a militaristic term. The census is a militaristic. Those who are able to fight. those who enlist. You're enlisting. You're obligating yourself. Being born again is not God coming along and just saving you, and now he's going to carry you the rest of the way to heaven. That's not the reality. That's not what happens. You're enlisted. You're now a part of that growing thing, that thing. You're supposed to be a part of what's happening there. You've got to be involved in it. That's what it means to pay the half shekel. You're committing to your involvement. When you invest, you're committing to your involvement, and you're expecting a return. And when you invest with God, you put the bread on the water, it will not return void. But it will accomplish the thing where it was sent. Why? Because Jehovah's in charge. Right. You can put your faith in him. Amen. You say, well, did Yeshua have to do that? Absolutely. Absolutely. He not only paid his half shekel, he paid the half shekel for the whole world. Right. For the whole world he paid it. And so he got a return on his investment. What was his return? He was dead 3 days, and on the third day he rose from the dead. He got a return on his investment. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen. There's no name given unto man while man can be saved but that by that name. Amen? He's got a return on his investment. Well, he got the highest position he can ever be given. All authority in heaven and earth is given to him. He got a great return because he was willing to get involved. Same thing here. You have to be involved. Listen, if you have never paid the half shekel when it comes to God's instructions, where you commit 100% of your life to doing what God asks you to do, then you can't get mad when you don't get a return on what the benefit is of that, the excitement it is of that. You have to be excited about what you're talking about. Listen, AJ was telling me this today. He said one of his ministers said, you know, if you ain't excited about what you're talking about, other folks won't get excited. Because I was telling him, I said, man, I apologize, I can't help myself. You know, I was driving like this and talking. Because I was excited about what I was talking about because it's his word. It's the same yesterday, today, and for it doesn't change. And if I live another 100 years, it's still going to be his word. It's never going to change. It's the same word that Abraham believes, the same word that Yitzhak believes, the same word that Yaakov believes. It's the same word. Right. It's the same word that you and I should believe. So this should be some powerful stuff for us. Let's see if we can get out of verse 2. When you take the census of the children of Israel to register them, then each one shall give an atonement for his life. Give an atonement for his life. When you register them, so that there is no plague among them when you register them. Because if you don't do this, what comes to the professed believers? The plague. What came against David's men? The plague. Until the plague stopped, they stopped the plague, 70,000 died. Because there was no shekel, half shekel paid. They counted. Everybody wants to be counted, especially when you have events or go places. Oh, yeah. You know, I want to go. If we can get our want to go, like when we're going somewhere, for when we just here, I want to go. I can't wait for Shabbat. I want to go. I can't wait for Saturday morning. I want to go. That's what I want to do. It's a passion that I have, and I want to do that. And so when we don't do something, I want to go there too. There's not a difference in my passion. I want to be wherever God's people is doing the work of Yehovah when I get an opportunity to do it. That's the one who's willing to pay the half shekel. When it's Passover, the feast days, I want to go. I know it's going to be a cost for me because it should cost me something. It should be something that I give. I should invest in my relationship with God. I should do that. It's what I should do. I should do make that investment. We invest in a lot of things. We don't even realize it. You know, most of us, we look out in the parking lot, we invested out there in those vehicles. We invested that. Most people can't buy those vehicles by cash. They make a promise. They make a promissory note of an investment. And they're counting that thing is going to stay running. And so to keep it running, we take care of it. We keep it best we can so we get it all paid down. But we believe in it so much, we invested. We took that responsibility. But when it comes to our eternal life, it's like there was no investment. It's like I'm saved. We want to go to church and get hugs and kisses and be inspired by the worship team. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Nothing's wrong with that. But that's if that's the only thing that you're hanging on, you're missing the point. What about the fact that when there's no music playing, when everything's gone and it's you and Jehovah, he's faithful to you and you love him and you appreciate the fact that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. You're building a relationship. It's not about inspiration. It's about being in a relationship with him. And so he's telling us how important this and how valuable this is and what we should look at when we're talking about these wonderful principles. Every one among those who are registered is to give this half a shekel according to the shekel of the set-apart place. 20 givers being a shekel, the half shekel is the contribution to Yehovah. He tells us what it is. It's a contribution to Yehovah. If it's a contribution to Yehovah, whatever Yehovah wants to do with it, is that okay? So if you're giving yourself the half shekel, let's just take the $5 off the table for right now and say the half shekel is what you give. It's representing something. It's the atonement that you participate in. It's hard to cover somebody when they're always dodging and moving. You never know. They're here today, they're not here the next week. They're here this week, they're not there. Sometimes they're doing the feast, sometimes they're not. They're constantly diving. When you pay your half shekel, you're there. You're committed to it. That way when God comes and does what he does, you're stable. You're not jerking all over, can't make your mind up. You're not wishy-washy. You're not living a compromised life. You're stable in serving Jehovah. Listen, there's been a lot of times in my life that I was attacked by the enemy so hard and so strong to give up doing what I'm doing. But I had to say, you know what? I'm going to stay stable regardless of how I feel. There have been many times I felt like running. But you got to stay put. It's going to get tough. You stay put because you got to be all in or you're not in at all. And we don't want that put that way. We think, well, I'm sort of in. When you sort of paid your half shekel, it's like sort of putting in an offering. I thought about it. I had it in my pocket. And I thought about putting it in. That's not the same as putting it in. We have to be committed to him. You don't get sort of born again. You don't get your sins forgiven, sort of forgiven. See, we want God to be all in. We want all the magic from God to come and do all the wiping clean and covering our sins and wiping our atoning for our sins. But when it comes to what we got to do, we want to sort of do it. You can't do that. Remember, this is a contribution to Yehovah. When it's a contribution to him, it makes no difference what he does with it after. Because what he does with it really may rub people wrong. Everyone passing over to be registered from 20 years old and above gives a contribution to Yehovah. Everyone from 20 years old and above gives a contribution to Yehovah. That's what it says. The rich does not give more, and the poor does not give less. The poor can't say, well, $5 is a stretch. If you're that poor, you got other problems. And that's what he's saying. He's letting you know, because if it would have been some way to redeem the poor any different, he would have done it. You think God's holding out? You think he's frowning upon the poor? He's not. He's saying you should never be that poor. You got other issues if you're that poor. He's trying to tell us even the poorest person can somehow manage to get a hold to $5. And again, I'm using that basically, it's 5.7 grams of silver. There are 31 grams of silver in an ounce, one troy ounce. Think about that. We're not talking about lots of money here. We're talking about a small portion. A small, very small portion that he's saying, you can get your hands on this. How many understand what 5.7 grams of silver would look like in your hand? It would be like a couple drops of silver, a small portion. And he's trying to let us know that he's made this as simple as possible. And then, when Christ comes along, what does he do? He pays the half shekel for all humanity. And then, now, because he paid the half shekel doesn't mean we alleviate from our responsibility. Now we should even more so, with gratitude, say, what can I do? Point me in a direction. What can I do? That's a person who's ready to be discipled, who's ready to be all in, who's ready to do what God wants them to do. And you shall take the silver of the atonement from the children of Israel and give it for the service of the tent of appointments. Well, I don't mind giving, but I want to know where it's going. It's going to Jehovah. Well, explain that to me, okay? It's going to Jehovah. Right. Well, I want details, okay? It's going to Jehovah. That's the details. Yeah. And then Jehovah then turns around and gives it for the service of the tent of appointments. Well, why do we need that? I thought we had to give the contribution, the Terumah contribution. Why do we need that? Then we had to bring gold, silver, and all this stuff, and the put linen curtains and all this stuff. That's people who don't understand what the half shekel is. Don't understand it. Don't understand what Christ paid for at Calvary. Don't have a clue what happens there, because they missed the whole point that he was trying to teach. They missed the point of what he was trying to show us. And it shall be to the children of Israel for a remembrance before Jehovah. Who wants him to remember you? Amen. And who should we remember? We should always remember what happened. To make atonement for yourself. To make atonement for yourself. Now, to make atonement for yourself is to be willing to be like Yitzhak. No fighting. He just laid on the altar. He gave of himself. And that's the difficult thing I think people have. Is we want God, we want the things that God has, but we're constantly resisting him, constantly pulling back. When God, he wants to put us on the altar, we have to pay the atonement for ourselves. The atonement, now we're not talking about the ultimate atonement that Christ paid for, but unless what Christ paid for doesn't benefit you until you're a sacrifice on the altar. Until you give, don't you know that you and I are living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service? Don't we know that? We're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. There's something that's happening on the inside of us. There's something taking place that is actually happening for us to grab the benefit of what he supplied for us. And that's part of this ransom that's been paid. And he says, I want all of Israel. In a militaristic type term, he speaks these words. Now, that's the end of this portion of where I'm going to go. I'm not going to go into the bronze basin. But I want to look at this couple of this word. The name of this week's Torah portion is Kitasa, which means when you lift up. And the word that is used here for lift up comes from the root verb Nasa. Nasa is Strong's 5375, which means lift up, carry, take up, exalt, and accept. It's the same, it's where NASA got its term from. And this word again means to lift up, carry, take up, exalt, and accept. This term is also used in describing a groom that is coming to take up his bride. He's coming to take up his bride, and also is used as a term that describes the acceptance by a king of his wife and the listening to her voice. So what happened when Esther walked into the king's chambers. He took her up. He listened to what she had to say. He didn't have to. He's the king. What does Yeshua do for us? He don't have to do this, but he's listening to our words. And let your words be that of Esther, where she postured herself correctly. And the words were soft-spoken, but it had the point that got to him. He understood that this is an important time for my people. And so our words, when we come before Yehovah, we're to come with words that are describing a heart that is broken, a contrite spirit, one that is repentant, one that is ready to sacrifice all and everything else in order to receive what's been awarded to us as a gift. We're not trying to explain to him, you know, the woman is, she's prepping for marriage, and the groom's there, and he says, you know, I want to marry you. And so he gets on one knee. You know how we do it in today's day? You know, you get on a knee in a romantic place and you have the ring and everybody's got video cameras and people zooming and eyeing and crying and snotting and everything. And all of a sudden they get up and she says, I do. And she puts the ring on and it's wonderful, right? Now she turns around and says, but listen, I'm still dating this guy. He's taking the ring back. He said, what do you mean you're still dating this guy? I got some stuff to work out. We're probably going to go another 3 weeks or so, but we think we can work it out. He's taking the ring back. Just like you would take the ring back. It ain't no deal. What are you talking about? You still got somebody on the side. That's how we sound when we come to God and say, well, I got a couple things I'm still holding out on. What are you talking about? When you count the census, it's people who are ready to stand up on the front line and say, let's go, let's do this thing. They're militaristic terms. They're ready to fight. They're ready to do what has to be done. We're to fight the good fight of belief. People talk faith, 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 but he says fight the good fight of faith. What's the good fight of faith? The good fight of faith is you realize that you don't back down. You don't run and hide. You don't jump somewhere in the trees. You stand there and you make sure you're ready to do whatever God asks you to do. It makes no difference. So in essence, what we have here is a call to lift up or take up account of who is part of the bride of Yehovah. Are you part of the bride of Yehovah? So if I took a census tonight, if I went to each one and asked you, are you in or are you out? What would be your response? What would be your response? I'm in. And then I gave you the details of what in means. Well, then you really find out if you're in. And part of being in was they had a responsibility. What was their responsibility to pay? Half shekel. Was it so far out of reach that nobody could afford it? No. He said the poor can't pay less and the rich don't have to pay no more. It's five shekel. It's a half a shekel. 5.7 grams of silver. It's a very small thing. Because the one who paid the most for us is Yeshua. He paid the most. But if we don't atone for ourselves, then what voice do we have in this matter? If we're not going to stand up and say, you know what? I need to be a part of what's going on. Listen, if you got a couple that lives together, they pray together, they have both responsibility. You have the husband can't be the one who's praying, can't be the one who's reading. The wife has to be praying and has to be reading. Everybody's in this thing together. That's how a relationship that a married relationship that's based on principles of God works. It works that way. Same thing with your relationship with God. It works on what God brings to the table and what you bring to the table. You got to bring yourself as a living sacrifice every chance you get, and you're excited about it. You don't want to miss any opportunity to do so. You want to be there. When it comes to Shabbat, you want to be there. When it comes to his feast time, you want to be there. He has appointed times throughout the year. You want to be there. You don't need no reminders. No. The only reason we think we need reminders is because we've created that in the church. You've been taught these things. You got to practice them. You got to rehearse them. And you got to get excited and you got to plan for it. You got to be ready to do that. I know when it comes to my family, when we were going on vacation, we didn't have to have a reminder about it. We started planning it and the kids had a calendar. And I'm telling you, they had this calendar on the wall and they would have marks. How many days we go? Well, we planned it today, so we still got several months. The next day, how many days we got left? Well, one day less than yesterday. And that says, it was so exciting, you know. And then it got to the last month, and we got 1 month left. Well, how many days is that? Well, that's 30 days. Oh, man, that's a long time. But they was excited. These are kids now, but there was some place they wanted to go and be, and they were excited. Then it got to the last week. Well, how many days? We got 7 days. Whew, that's a long time. But I said, it's not as long as when we started 6 months ago. We're already here. And then, boy, when it got to, we got 1 day left. Man, it was nobody sleeping that night. It was all excitement and giggling, man. I mean, bags were packed and stuff was, I mean, me and Charlotte, when we would do kids were little, and you don't never want to travel with kids who just yin, because they hungry or got to pee every 5 minutes. So what we did, we leave early in the morning, where we take them out to bed and say, they wake you up, huh? We're going, it's today. It's today, yeah. Stick them in the bed, in the van, and cover them with a blanket. That little TV with their cartoons there. And then we pop one in. They didn't get halfway through, they bolt out. Couldn't. They were sound asleep, and we were halfway there before they woke up. I'm hungry. And I'm telling you, it was like clockwork. We could get to Pensacola before we heard a peep. It was beautiful. It was absolutely beautiful. Pensacola, we got to Pensacola from here, and then you hear him, and so we'd stop and have breakfast. It was absolutely incredible. So once we learned that system, that's what we did. Well, listen, we have to be excited about what's happening because we've been counted. So if you're counted, the census have been taken, don't just be a part of something, but you're really not a part of it. Because we have folks done that. And that's folks who are not ready to be counted in what God's talking about here. They count themselves as being worthy of what? You eliminate what God says, and what are you worthy of? You can't eliminate what God said. Is he not our Father? Is he not the one that purchased us and paid for us in full? Is he not the one who sent his only Son to die for all humanity? We can't count him as one who hadn't been faithful. So we have to make sure that when you're counted in the census, you're the one that's able to fight. 20 years old and upward, he says, count him in the census. And so sometimes I think that what happens is in church is we just take for granted, we just think everybody's on board, everybody's with you, everybody's for you. And you're sitting there the whole time, and you're wondering about this and that and this and that. And it's the Word of God. Mm-hmm. It's what the Word is actually saying. And you're not fighting me. You're fighting with the Word. Right. And as long as you fight with the Word, you're not counted in the census. It's just that simple. Right. You say, well, I paid my $5. That's why it's not about paying $5. Uh-huh. I just use that as an example that you have a responsibility. We have a responsibility for what we do and how we present ourselves before Yehovah. And so he's telling us this so we can understand these terms. So this term or phrase, a census, literally means the heads. It is written in Hebrew as followed, et rosh. Et rosh. The Hebrew word for et is Strong's 853, is untranslated participle, and is often described in the grammars, or somewhat superficially, as a sign or direct object. After a transitive verb, and the function of the word et in Strong's 853 is to emphasize the word to which it is attached. And so, therefore, this is used as a sign of the definite direct object, not translated in English, but generally preceding and indicating the causative, which is the grammatical case that marks the direct object of a verb or the object of any or several prepositions. And so this is a unique thing that he's using the word et, because he don't want you to forget that this is an important count, and he's counting the head. Counting those who are fighting age, who's ready to take a stand and live for God. Because there are many claims about being saved. You know, folk going around saying, yeah, I got saved when I was 7. So you get in a conversation with them, or you're just having a conversation, you go, okay, where you go to church? I don't go to church. And so automatically you start seeing some, they're disattached from Jehovah. For what reason? Because they've been led to believe you could be saved no matter what you do. It don't make no difference. Christ saved me, I accept him, and that's that. They have zero responsibility for what they have to do. You know why we teach those things? Nobody done this to a portion in discipleship. Nobody told anybody that when you're born again, you have to be counted. You have to take a stand. There's a responsibility you have in this thing. We have to be committed and dedicated. And we use these terms. Often we try to throw them in here and there about you got to, you know, fight the good fight of faith and all this stuff. But we have no basis for saying those statements. We can't link it back to nothing. Tell me why Stephen did what he did. Explain that to me. When's the last time you seen a disciple like that? How can Stephen read Acts 7? Because that's what my Bible's been open to since we started. Because you can't help yourself when you read myths about somebody who's counted and not read the Stephen account about what he stood for. And what he spoke and what he believed and what he taught. This was 1 year after Yeshua was dead, buried, and resurrected. 1 year. 365 days later, he's still standing for what's right. He's still preaching the same message he preached when he first got born again. And what was that message? Well, nobody wants to preach this Acts 7 about what his message was, because it changes the order of church when you go back to what Stephen was talking about. Because he's talking about some stuff that's powerful. Let me just take it up at verse. I mean, there's so many. I want to read the whole thing, but I probably won't have time to. Maybe we should. And the high priest said, is this so? And he replied, men and brethren, fathers, listen. The Elohim of the esteem appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Aram, Netzarim, before he dwelt in Haran. And he said to him, come out of your land and from your relatives and come here to a land that I shall show you. Then he came out of the land of Kisidim and dwelt in Haran. And from there and after the death of his father, he removed him to this land in which you now dwell. Speaking of Jerusalem. Think about what he's saying here. He goes all the way back to Abraham. Listen, if you're going to be counted as a believer of Yeshua, and you don't link yourself back to the covenant of Abraham, then what covenant do you have? What's the renewed covenant? It's the same covenant that he made with Abraham. He's renewing it and restoring it back. And it's the same principles that he writes on tablets of stone, he now writes them on the tables of our heart. Amen. Not the different instruction. Same mishpatim. It's the same mishpatim, same right rulings. They're not different. They're exactly the same. And so, in verse 5, and he gave him no inheritance in it, not a foot of it. But he promised to give it to him for a possession to his seed after him, and when he as yet had no child. And Elohim spoke in this way, that his seed would be a sojourner in a foreign land, and that they would be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be a slave shall judge. And Elohim, and after and shall be judged, said Elohim, and after that they shall come out and serve me in this place. Think about that. Now, why is he going back? Because he's establishing that God, once he starts something, you don't have to eliminate any of it. And we live in a society that's all about what can we take out of the Bible and leave in the Bible to make it fit the narrative that I want. What if you leave it all where it is like Stephen's doing. And he's proving that he's leaving the dead because he goes all the way back to Abraham and he starts talking about this covenant. Right. And Elohim spoke in this way. The nation to whom shall be enslaved, I shall judge. And Elohim said, Elohim, and after that they shall come out and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so he brought forth Yitzhak and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Yitzhak brought forth Yaakov, and Yaakov brought forth 12 ancestors. And the ancestors, becoming jealous, sold Joseph unto Mizraim. But Elohim was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, sovereign of Mizraim. And he appointed him governor over Mizraim and all his house. Then a scarcity of food and a great distress came over all the land of Mizraim and Canaan, and our fathers found no food. And Yaakov heard that there was grain in Mizraim and sent out our fathers the first time. And the second time Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's race became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and called his father Yaakov and all his relatives to him, 75 people. And Yaakov went down to Mizraim and died, and he and our fathers. And they were brought over to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a price of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. And as the time of the promise drew near, which Elohim had sworn to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Mizraim, until another sovereign arose who did not know Joseph, having dealt treacherously with our race. This one mistreated our fathers, making them expose their babies so that they should not live. And at that time, Moshe was born, and he was well-pleasing to Elohim, and he was reared 3 months in the house of his father. But when he was exposed to the daughter of Pharaoh, took him up and reared him as her own son. And Moshe was instructed in all the wisdom of Mizraim, and was mighty in word and works. And when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them being wronged, he defended and revenged him who was oppressed, smiting the Mizrite. And he thought that his brothers would have understood that Elohim would give deliverance to them by the hand, but they did not understand. The next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and urged them to peace, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong one another?" But he who was wronging his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you rule and judge over us? Do you wish to kill me as you killed the Mizrite yesterday?" And at this saying, Moshe fled, becoming a sojourner in the land of Midian, where he fathered 2 sons. And after 40 years were complete, a messenger of Jehovah appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. And Moshe, seeing it, marveled at the sight, and coming near, he looked, and the voice of Yehovah came to him, saying, "I am the Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Yitzhak, and the Elohim of Yaakov." And Moshe trembled and did not have the courage to look. And Yehovah said to him, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you are standing is set apart ground." The fact that he said, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place you're standing is set apart," shows that when you come in the vicinity of Yehovah, That's set apart. Our whole life as believers, we're trying to get closer to the Father. And we access the Father through the Son, right? He's the door, we access him. And so we know the closer we get, the more set apart things have to be in our life. How do you know we're set apart? Unless you read. You won't know. But obviously Stephen understood this because he's talking about it. "I have certainly seen the evil treatment of my people who are in Mizraim, and I have heard their groanings, and have come down to deliver them. And now come, let me send you to Mizraim." And Moshe whom they had refused, saying, "Who made you ruler and a judge?" This one Elohim sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the messenger who appeared to him in the bush. This one led them out after he had done wonders and signs in the land of Mizraim, in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness 40 years. This is the Moshe who said to the children of Israel, "Yehovah your Elohim shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. Him you shall hear." Right. Him you shall hear. Now listen, this is Stephen here. Stephen started in Genesis. He's already in Deuteronomy. You talk about a preacher. He started preaching in Genesis. He's in Deuteronomy already. Deuteronomy what? 18. Here he is already. This is he who was in the assembly in the wilderness with the messengers who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, with our fathers who received the living word to give us, unto whom our fathers would not become obedient, but thrust away in their heart, and they returned back to Mitzrayim, saying to Aharon, make us mighty ones. Now where is that? He's in Ki Tasa. He's right here in this verse. Isn't that amazing? He said, make for us mighty ones before us, for this Moshe who led us out of the land of Mitzrayim, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and brought an offering to the idols and were rejoicing in the works of their own hands. So Elohim turned and gave them up to worship the host of the heavens, as it has been written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring slaughtered beasts and offerings unto me during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? And you took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your mighty ones and Kenu image, which you made to bow before them. Therefore I shall remove you beyond Babel. I shall remove you beyond Babel. So what they in essence done, he says, because you've done this, it was prophesied that this is what you would do. And this is what the world has done. We've tried to replace God somehow, and God can be worshipped any kind of way. That's what the children of Israel did. Make the calf. I'm back on the calf again. Make us a calf. We're going to have a festival to Yehovah. Now it seems to be, you know, it's a festival to Yehovah. What's the hurt in this? He didn't authorize it. What authority we have to authorize the acts of worship that people give to Yehovah today? And it's all given in the name of Yehovah. It's all done in the name of Yeshua or Jesus, whatever you want to say. You're doing it that way. But he said, many are going to say to me, Lord, Lord. But I'm going to say, who are you? I don't know you. Why? Because we didn't follow the mishpatim that he set in order. His righteous right rulings, we didn't follow. And when we follow his right rulings, one thing we're going to do, we're going to pay the half shekel. It's guaranteed. We're going to be obligated to stand up and be counted in the census. And so we see this thing unfolding as he goes beyond Babel. The tent of the witness was with our fathers in the wilderness as an appointed instruction, Moshe, to make according to the pattern that was seen, which our fathers having received in it, turned also and brought with Yehoshua unto the land possessed by the nations, whom Elohim drove out before the face of our fathers until the day of Dawid, who found favor before Elohim and asked to find a dwelling for Elohim of Jacob. But Shlomo built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in dwellings made with hands, as the prophet says. The heavens are my throne, the earth is my footstool. What house shall you build for me, says Jehovah? Or what is my place, the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ear. You always resist the set-apart spirit, as your fathers did, you also do. Which the prophets did, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who foreannounced the coming of the righteous one, of whom you now have become a betrayer and a murderer. This is a year later. He's telling them, you did that. You betrayed him and you murdered him. Speaking of Yeshua. He's speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees of that day. Those who claimed Torah. They claimed it, but they didn't live it. That's why Yeshua said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, we're going to have trouble. Our righteousness has to exceed that. Why? Because they laid claim to do something, but they never paid the half shekel. They never actually did what their claim was. And so he says, who receives the Torah as it was ordained by messengers but did not watch over it. They received the Torah, but did not watch over it. What's the responsibility of those who counted in the census? To watch over it. What's the guarantee that you watch over it? You pay the half shekel. You have a responsibility to atone for yourself, too. You have to be available. You can't watch something where you're not available. If you hire somebody and say, listen, we've been having some trouble. Folks are stealing, and so I'm going to hire you tonight. I want you to watch my boat. He says, okay, where are you? I'm here looking at it right now. I'm looking at it. I see your boat. I'm looking dead at it. He says, all right. So the next morning, you go down, and the boat's gone. You go, who are you going to call first? You're going to call the guy you hired. Hey, what's up, man? I come down, the boat's gone. Well, I was dead at 12 o'clock. It was dead when I left. But I paid you to watch it all night. Well, look, I was there. It was there when I left. You're going to go, well, man, listen. You were paid to do a job. You didn't stay and watch. How many know we have to complete this thing? Those who endure to the end, the same shall be saved. We got to complete this thing. Some of you have been in this thing a long time. Let's complete this thing. Let's realize that we've been given responsibility to pay our half shekel. You count me in. If you want to know what I'm going to be doing next year, when it comes time this time of year, I'm going to be right here doing the same thing, saying the same thing because it's important for our life. It's valuable for us. And don't get weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. And I'm expecting to reap. I'm expecting to reap. You ought to be saying that every day, especially this year. I'm expecting to reap. I'm expecting to reap because you can count me in the census. Lord, I'm not going nowhere. I'm not looking for anything else. I'm not interested in anything else. The only God I'm interested in is the Most High God. Amen. I'm not interested in all the other stuff. That's an easy way. I want to show you there's an easy way. All you got to do is just be at church and accept Christ paid for it in full. You don't have to do nothing. There's no easy way to this. There was no easy way for Christ to do what he did. It's not an easy way for you to do it. Right. You think it was easy for Stephen? He's about to give his last statement. They're going to stone him to death. They're going to stone Stephanos to death. It's not easy, but he says before they stone him, what did he say? Who received the Torah as it was ordained by messengers, but did not watch over it. We got to watch over the Torah. And hearing this, they were cut to the heart and gnashed the teeth at him. But he, being filled with the set-apart spirit, looked steadily into the heavens and saw the esteem of Elohim, and Yeshua standing at the right hand of Elohim, and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Adam standing at the right hand of Elohim, and cried with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and rushed upon him with one mind. They were all in on this. They didn't want Stephen to speak another word. They threw him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garment at the feet of a young man named Shaul. And they were stoning Stephanos as he was calling and saying, Master Yeshua, receive my spirit. And kneeling down, he cried out with a loud voice, Master, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. What gave him the energy, after pleading with them out of his heart, to still say, don't hold this against him? You know why? Because he was walking at an image that he'd been trained. He was walking in the mishpatim that he'd been trained in. He was doing just what Yeshua did. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They have no clue what they're doing. And so here's a man who died by stoning. How many of us understand what type of death that cool that is? By stoning. They throw enough stones at you till they one hits you and you fall down, and now you're half conscious and you feel them hitting you, and they're constantly hitting you until one final blow takes your life. It's a cruel way to die. But they believed that this was the way to do it. Stone them. And here Stephen was. What did he take them back to? Genesis. He went through Exodus. He touched on Leviticus. He touched in Numbers. He touches in Deuteronomy. He took them right back to the Torah. This is 1 year after Christ died, was buried, and rose again, ascended up on high. What are his disciples still teaching? They're teaching the same thing we're teaching today. What the world wants to teach is something different, a compromise word. It's a compromise speech. And that's what's happening. Nobody, when I say that, The same nationality is what people do. I mean, they want to rip my heart out. They want to rip me to pieces. But I'm not going to stop saying it. Now, here's the thing. Who's counted in the census? Who's ready to stand and fight the good fight of faith? Because that's what it's going to take. It's going to take you standing up and being counted in the census, just like it said here. And so that's all I have for tonight. That's not, I shouldn't say that. It's not all I have, but it's where I need to stop to catch it up in the morning, okay? Because that is not a true statement. So I appreciate you. And God is good to us. And so I was trying to figure out how I was going to get all what I wanted to say in tonight. And I didn't get very far, but I did say what I wanted to say. Hopefully it came together in a way that you understand it. The Word of God is full of this stuff. It's packed, so powerfully packed. And the more you look at it, the more insights you get. I didn't read none of the Matthew verses. I didn't read none of the 1 Corinthians verses, none of the 2 Corinthians verses. I didn't read the Luke's account on what he's talking about. We didn't read none of those verses. There's so many things you could read. And if you read through your whole Torah this week, you see that there's a lot of reading. And there's a lot of points that are made that we wouldn't normally see that they can actually come together because we don't see them as he breaks down this for us in Torah portions. He spoke to them in portions, in many ways, in little snippets of how he delivered it. And that's how Stephanos knew how to deliver the message he delivered. He delivered it based on these times that he sat in the synagogue and heard Moshe being read. The times that he heard his own teacher, his own rabbi teaching this stuff. Yeshua taught these things. He understood that. And so when Stephanos got up to talk, he understood exactly. He could take him right through this whole thing. And you notice that, what was he trying to do? Get them to change their mind about what they were doing. But they were so bent on their way, they stoned him instead of changing their mind. But he was preaching to them. He was reaching out his hand. He was being polite. And they were snarling. They were grinding their teeth. All they wanted to do was hurt him. And that, when you see a person operate like that, all they're operating and wanting to hurt, that's a person who's lost their way. They've lost their way. They won't admit it because pride won't allow them to admit it. But with the Word of God, it calms, it brings us to perspective, and it lets us know that when God says, Jesse, step forward. Be counted. Now pay your half shekel. The half shekel payment is you taking responsibility to make sure you remind yourself to pray. You remind yourself to read the Bible. You remind yourself when Passover's time. You remind yourself about Shabbat. You're taking that responsibility on. Don't pass it on to somebody else. How many know when you're counting in the census, you're saying, I'm old enough to take my own responsibility. When you go in the military and you sign, you enlist, and you go to boot camp, they ain't there to be your mom and your daddy. They're going to put the hurt down on you so bad, you're going to be sorry you enlisted. But if you stick it out, they're going to make men out of you. Amen. They're going to get you equipped. They're going to get you right and get you ready to be at war. Because when you're at war and somebody's shooting at you, you don't have time to be wishy-washy. And we're at war right now. We don't have time to be wishy-washy. You got to make your mind up. Because all you got to do is listen to one bullet come your way of something that you go, well, maybe that's what, maybe we don't have to keep Shabbat. Uh-huh. Go ahead and think that. Uh-huh. Maybe we could do whatever we want to do. Uh-huh. We can go to church whatever we want. Maybe we could do that. And the moment you listen to that, you just fell trapped to the enemy. But if you've been training properly, like Yeshua trained his disciples properly, you know that when Stephen was stoned, from the time Stephen was stoned, in 10 years after that period, it's recorded that over 2,000 believers were martyred during that period. They were being slaughtered because of their stand they took. And they were being slaughtered by the church. That wasn't the enemy, it was the church that was destroying them. Because people didn't want to do what God said. And so, here we are. And hopefully we understand these principles and they become real to us. So, let's remember in the morning come, believing, expecting God. We're going to go straight into the golden calf portion of this. I'm not going to read the rest of the chapter. You've read it all this week. And we'll take up Midrash. We'll talk about whatever we have left over. So, that's where we'll be in the morning. Let's all stand.